pray. And together we'd say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. What a fun morning so far, isn't it? Praise the Lord. You know, I just want to let you know that it's not just Vacation Bible School every year that we minister with and for the children, but every Sunday in not only Sunday school, but also children's church, we really work hard to not just entertain your children, not just babysit your children, but to truly teach them about Jesus. So we have a good curriculum. Norma and all the teachers do such a great job, and we know that it's interesting. We don't know. There could be another Moses over there in that other building, right? Or Ruth or Esther, right? The Apostle Peter's and Paul's over there. You never know what God's got planned for your children, and we just want to be part of God's, what He's doing. Praise the Lord. Kind of weird, this isn't my normal pulpit, so. Kind of weird, yeah. Don't fall off, Clay. We know there's some visitors with us today because of Vacation Bible School. Well, Lighthouse might be a little bit different church than you might be familiar with. And what I mean by different is we're not going to pass out snakes or nothing like that. You don't got to panic like that. I should do that sometime. If April 1st ever falls on a Sunday, I'm doing that. I'm going to do that. We're studying through the Word of God. We go cover to cover. We're covering the whole Bible. And because of that, sometimes if you come into a study and we're kind of in a weird place, you don't have all the what we just covered, and looking to what we're getting into, it might seem a little confusing. Well, that might be where we're at today, because we're in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're in a very interesting portion of Israel's history. We're going to see a civil war. We're going to see a nation divide. And so I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Kings chapter 12. If you're with us today and don't have Bibles, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to keep those Bibles. I also have a couple of scriptures for you to find. I know I don't have a lot of time today, and I know that with it being Father's Day, a lot of people have plans, so I'm going to be very, very careful to ignore your plans and just preach. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to be very conscious of the clock today. So we might stop in a weird spot, but come back next week and you'll get the rest of the story, right? So I don't know if we'll get to these, but find and locate in your Bible 2 Chronicles. That's just forward in your Bible a little bit. Chapter 11. And then in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4 we're going to look at. And while you're finding those, 2 Chronicles 11, 1 Timothy 4, I've got another scripture to put on the overhead for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. I remind you of these every now and then, especially as we're studying our way through the Old Testament. We are told, this is just one of about four places in the New Testament that we're told basically the same thing. And it is this. Now these things happen to them as examples and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In the context of that scripture, Paul is talking about all the events in the Old Testament, those things that we are reading and studying about. He says, they're interesting history. Yeah, you learn a lot of fascinating stuff. You meet a lot of interesting characters, but there's more to it than just an interesting story. There are life lessons for us today. We can learn from those things, and that way we don't have to reinvent the wheel again, right? We can learn from their mistakes. The Bible teaches that there's nothing new under the sun, right? Today's scripture, we're going to see the same thing happening in our world, in our nation, in our state, in our homes, and in our churches today that we're reading about in our scripture. It's fascinating, right? So that's why we study the Word of God the way we do, because God is teaching us through that. Now, do you have all your scriptures found? Okay. Let's start in our text. We're in 1 Kings chapter 12. But to lead us into chapter 12, let's start reading at chapter 11, verses 41. Just a few verses bringing us into. Remember, it was man who divided the Bible up into chapter and verses. When the prophets of old read it. I'm in the wild. I'm thinking frogs. Read it, you know. When the Holy Spirit caused them to read it, they read it all in one story. We divided it up. So let's start reading chapter 11, verse 41 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon?" We saw last week that Solomon has passed away. He started out great. He started out really terrific. But through the years, through everything he accomplished, his heart was turned away from God, and he started serving and worshiping idols and these building pagan temples and stuff, and he just really did a nosedive. Verse 42, "And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place." Now, this kind of gets a little confusing, because as we start chapter 12, we're going to meet two young men who become the kings of a divided nation. Here we just met Rehoboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He will become king of the southern two tribes that will be known as Judah. In our picture here, that's not a chili pepper on the end. That's the divided nation of Israel, the blue, the northern, at 10 tribes, the red, the southern two tribes. The blue, the 10 tribes, is known as Israel. The red ones up here, the top one, are the two tribes. They'll be known as Judah. Okay? Rehoboam, Solomon's son, will become the king of Judah. Last week we met, we're going to meet him again this week, another guy with a similar name. His name is Jeroboam. He will become the king of Israel, the 10 tribes. So we've got Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Sometimes when we read them together, we get them a little confused, and I'm saying that because it could be possible I will confuse their names, right? I always do that with Moses and Noah also. I'll tell people about, you know, when Noah got the 10 commandments, and they're looking at me like, and we want to come to your church? Well, just because the name's kind of, the track's kind of flip-flop for me. So bear with me on this, all right? So chapter 12, verse 1, "And Rehoboam, he went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king." His dad Solomon's passed away. Now they're going to make the original coordination to make him king. It's not divided yet, but it's getting ready to be. They're going to have all this stuff. Verse 2, "So it happened when Jeroboam," now here's the other guy we met, "when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and he had dwelt in Egypt." Last chapter, we saw in verse 40 that the prophet of God came to him. He was Solomon's right-hand man. He was a terrific young man. He was a mighty warrior. Solomon depended on him for building projects, to lead the army, do all this stuff. He was a terrific guy, and the prophet came and told him, "Hey, God's getting ready to shake the nation because Solomon has turned to pagan idols, and the nation will be divided, and you're going to be king of 10 tribes." Well, Solomon heard that. So Solomon decided, "I can beat God." You guys ever think you can beat God's will? Let me save you guys a lot of aggravation and a lot of years of frustration. If God is dealing with you about anything, whether that is turning your life over to Him, surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus, whether it be to do something right, maybe God is leaning on you and pressuring you a little bit to maybe repent to somebody and ask for forgiveness. Or maybe to make something right. Whatever it is, if God is dealing with you, that's God's love dealing with you. And in love, let me tell you, would you give up and just do it? You're not going to beat God. You might prolong your own misery for a while. But your arms aren't long enough to box with God. Amen? We can stop the sermon right there. That's pretty good preaching. Right? Yeah, let's. Solomon says, "I'm not going to give up my kingdom." So he tries to have this kid killed, so he runs to Egypt. Well, now Solomon's dead. Now he hears that Solomon's dead, verse 3. "And so they sent and they called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying," now here, you know, he's already a guy of importance, so they bring him out of Egypt and said, "You be our spokesman. Let's go talk to Solomon's son here." And verse 4, he comes to Solomon's son, who is Rehoboam, right? And he says in verse 4, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and this heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Solomon had taxed the people so much, put them under forced labor to build his pagan temples and to build his cities to do what he wanted to do, and he just kept raising taxes, right? The people says, hey, if you will just lower our taxes and let us live, we will serve you, right? In our nation, we have a big deal about taxes, right? And how many of you know that no one likes paying taxes? They are necessary. But when you start having political people spending $900 on a $12 hammer, it gets the citizens a little upset, right? Okay. So they said, hey, ease our burden, right? Ease the taxes, and we'll serve you. We don't want to split this nation, but we're tired of being bullied. So verse 3, and so he said to them, well, depart from me for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. So here he's using a little bit of wisdom. He says, let me think about this. In verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he was still alive. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? First thing he does is he goes to the old men who were with his father from way back in the day. Now, seeking counsel is very good advice. We have Proverbs 11:14. Did I give you that, Ethan, to put up there? Very important. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Our friends, we need to, as Christians, we need to pray and seek God whenever we feel moved to do something, right? Whenever we need to make a decision, we need to go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Then we need to pray about it and find that peace that the Holy Spirit gives us. Then it's very smart to go to wise counselors, because there's such a thing as very bad counselors. Also for the overhead, would you put 1 Corinthians 3:19? Check this out. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Friends, you don't have to be walking with God too long and look too far out in the world to see that the world is a polar opposite of what God is thinking, right? Right? I mean, we are living in a time that Isaiah said would happen before the Lord returns, and that is that the world would call evil good and good evil, right? Where we will put a new name on old ugly sins and call it acceptable. That's wrong. But that's worldly counsel, right? So he's seeking counsel. First he goes to the wise men who served Solomon in Solomon's heyday, and this was very good. Look at Psalm 1:1. I have that one. This is a familiar one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Friends, it's very easy in our world today to find the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. You will find somebody to give you permission to sin. Right? Because after all, it's your body. After all, everyone else is doing it. Yeah, but what does God say? Well, let's don't get into all that. He goes, and here's my tagline for all that. Be careful who you get your counsel from. Rehoboam approaches the older fellows, and they give him very good advice. Look what they say in verse 7. And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. You know, the last lesson that Jesus gave to the disciples is probably one of the most powerful. And that was right before he's going to get crucified, as he washed their feet. The Son of God said, the greatest lesson you need to learn if you're going to serve me, if you're going to serve the Father, if you're going to serve mankind, is you need to learn to be a servant. Isn't that amazing? You know, one of the problems with modern churches today is we want to be served. We don't want to serve. Right? It's all about me. Well, no, it's all about God. It's all about God. So they said, if you'll just be a servant to the people, and that's what a leader's supposed to be. Once again, our political world has got that backwards. Do you know that your politicians work for you? You don't work for them. Ooh, Clay, you're getting political. You better believe it. Anyway, right? A leader, God is called to be a servant of the people. And they're bringing him back. If you get back to where your dad started from, You can solve a lot of these problems. But look at verse 6. But he rejected the advice from which the elders gave him, and he consulted the younger men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So he goes to the millennials that he grew up with. How to close a church down? Tell the truth. Check this out. So he goes to the kids he grew up with, and he says to them, well, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoke to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your fathers put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him and said, there's what you should speak to the people. Say, your father made your yoke heavy, but you're going to make it. But if you make it lighter on us, thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you think you had it bad with dad? Wait till I get done with you. All right? The mindset of someone else's hard work has got to pay for it, so I don't have to pay for it? That's wrong, friends. I don't care what Uncle Bernie says. Am I making friends today or making enemies? Right? Venezuela, they didn't follow the advice of the Bible. And we got people in our nation want to take us right down the same toilet. Thanks for all that enthusiastic silence. I said I wasn't going to get political. Let's. It's just in the Bible. Isn't it amazing what's in the Bible and how applicable it is today? All right. He says, you tell them that we're going to make it even worse. Your dad had his day. We're going to have our day. Verse 11. And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. I will scourge you with scourges. Or your Bible might even say scorpions. It's he hit you with the whip. I'm going to use a cat of nine tails on you. You thought it was bad with dad? Wait till I'm done. This is going to divide Israel. And that same mindsets are going to divide any other nation. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? But grievous words stir up anger. Here he comes mad at them. He talks to them roughly, and he rejected the advice of which the elders had given him. Verse 14, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with a whip, but I will chasten you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. Okay, the people just simply ask, would you lighten the load? Will you be a real king, and we'll be a real people? He refused it. He didn't listen to the people. When your political leaders don't listen to the people that they're supposed to listen to, there's going to be trouble. For the turn of events was from the Lord. Now this stirs a lot of people up. Could this tell us that a people can become so bad that God says, all right, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it? Our God is a loving, gracious, forgiving Father. But our God is a loving, gracious, forgiving Father. And friends, when the cup of iniquity is full, the Bible calls it, God draws a line. He draws a line and says, okay, you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your behavior. And they had done that. Let's keep going. So all this was done by the Lord that he might fulfill his words which the Lord spoken to Ahijah the Helekite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, this verse 16, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, this is the official break from him. What share have we with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David. This was their official, we now break with you. We're no longer going to follow the lineage of David as being our king. So Israel departed to their tents, verse 17, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. What we see happening, and we find this in Second Chronicles, tells us that some of the people moved out of there so that they could still worship at the temple. But we're going to find that they moved back. Verse 18, then King Rehoboam sent Adram, who was in charge of revenue. This is the IRS guy. What were the people complaining about? High taxes. So what does the dumb king do? Sends a tax man. But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Dope! Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariots in haste to flee to Jerusalem. He's getting out of Dodge. He's getting back home. Right? The people are serious. They're not taking my... They're not bowing down to my threats. So he's trying to get home. Verse 19, so Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Verse 20, now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back that they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but only the tribe of Judah only. This is the break. That's where we have the two. It says the tribe of Judah only. It was actually the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Those two absorbed into one, now known as Judah, represented by the red. The 10 other tribes are still identified as 10 tribes, but they're known as the nation of Israel. Okay, we now have a split nation. Verse 21, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribes of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam decides he doesn't like the fact that the people don't want to follow him, so he's going to try to force them. But the word of God came to Shemaiah. Please underline this. The man of God. Would you underline this? Because friends, brothers and sisters, when a nation is in trouble, the only cure for that nation is for God to do something, and it will take a man of God, it will take a woman of God who's not afraid to stand up for God. Okay? And friends, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. All right? It's very saddening to me that Christians are more influenced by a social media site than by their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I make a stand for the truth, if I make a stand for the Bible, if I make a stand for Jesus Christ, I might lose followers. Who cares? You're the follower of Jesus Christ. And you're called to be a light. You're called to be salt. Right? We're not called to conform to the world. We're called to transform the world. Make sense? Here's a man of God in this chaos. Now things are going crazy and both these things are trying to get settled out. Here's a man of God. And God says to him, speak to Rehoboam. Now this would be dangerous. This would be very dangerous. But you speak to him, the king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people saying, now underline this, thus says the Lord. Friends, it's the people of God. We need to make sure we're speaking, thus saith the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean you make up your own crazy theology and say, thus saith the Lord. All right? A lot of false religions, the last part of this chapter talks about that will claim, thus saith the Lord. You need to make sure the Lord you're hearing is the Lord of the Bible. Because there's a lot of false gods out there, right? You can hear a lot of voices, right? Can I really make some of you mad? All right? Some of you put not you guys, but in the church down the street. They put more emphasis and trust in the words of Oprah than the Apostle Paul. You gotta see y'all's faces. I can't believe he would talk about Oprah. Man. Hey, let's get real. Anybody promoting anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to act in love. We got to be the children of God, right? But man, we got to be proper children of God. Does that make sense, you guys? You guys still love me? Yeah. Just don't knock her book club, and you'll be all right, Pastor Clay. Don't knock Weight Watchers. Don't knock Weight Watchers. I'll keep that off my list, Mill. Oh, she owns Weight Watchers? Oprah owns Weight Watchers? Well, how come she's so... Never mind. I'm sorry, God. They made me do it. They fed me the lion, Lord. I just took the bait. I didn't know that. Okay, let's get back to... Let's reel this baby in. I guess I should get to the right page. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren, the children of Israel, lest every man turn to his house. For this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. See, they were ready to fight and destroy each other. And in this very turbulent time, one man of God who had listened to God and obeyed God, even when it was probably dangerous for him to do so, he did so, and he stopped a needless war. Right? God says, I'm going to work some things out. Just follow me, obey me. Right? Now, I'm going to try to upset all of you in the next 15 minutes, and then I'll dismiss you. Verse 25, through the balance of the chapter, God's gonna kind of rattle our chains, myself included. Because this is a problem that we need to talk about. You guys with me? Okay. The nation's divided. We got Jeroboam leading the 10 northern tribes. We got Rehoboam, the Judah. Now Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. He also went out there and he built Peniel. Now these are two border cities. Let me tell you, it's very wise to strengthen your borders. Why does the Bible say that? Because there's enemies on the other side. Right? Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now here's where things go south. Remember, God sent him a prophet to say, you're going to be king of 10 tribes. And we saw that he has trouble believing God, because what was the first thing he did? He went to Rehoboam and said, hey, can we work this thing out? Right? Can't work the thing out. Well, now, look what he does. He says, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Well, now, God has told you you're going to lead these people. So why are you saying, I can't lead these people? See, he's doubting what God said. You ever notice, what did Satan tempt Eve with in the garden? Hey, Eve, you need to go out and cheat on your taxes. Nope. Hey, you need to go out and do this. No. Questioning God's word. Friends, Satan will cause you to question God's word. And when he does that, your footing's not on solid ground. Does that make sense? Here he is. He's been told by the prophet, you're going to be the king. All these things happen. Now he's the king. And he says, I might not be the king. Verse 27, he says, if these people go up and offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the hearts of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now he says, I can't trust God, especially if the people go and worship God. So look what he does, and here's where we have some bad teaching. Therefore the king asked advice. Now remember we talked about good counsel and bad counsel? He got bad counsel, because look what he does. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you from the land of Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Remember Moses bringing everyone out? Moses goes up to the mountain to talk to God. He's gone for 40 days. People says, uh-oh, something's happened to Moses. Aaron, you got to get us out of here. What does Aaron do? He makes a golden calf. Why? That was the god of strength of Egypt. So now this guy's saying, I got to keep the people from going up to the church. You ever notice that the world will make you all kinds of opportunities not to go to church? I'm always amazed how easy it is to talk someone out of going to church on Sunday. It's my only day to sleep in. Take a nap. That's what I do Sundays. Okay. The Cardinals are playing an early game. DVR it. Right, we let stupid stuff keep us from coming together. I can worship God out on the golf course. Yeah, right. I've heard some of you talking in tongues on golf courses, and friends, there's something strong about coming and gathering with those of like precious faith, lifting up our voices and our hearts to God. That's why the New Testament says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we need each other, right? So what does he tell the people? It's too much for you to go up there. It's inconvenient. It's too much work. And in our world today, in the American church, it's a comfortable, convenient, and not costly church that is not authorized by God. I don't know about you guys. You guys are sitting there all bundled up. I love air conditioning. Let me tell you, I've preached in Africa and Brazil where it's hot, and Mexico, and Scott Libby School. Right? This is not suffering for Jesus. Bring a coat. Bring a coat, man. Right? They don't have padded pews. You got a padded pew. Right? Friends, we don't know what suffering for Jesus is. But there are people around the world that do. Right? And we let convenience keep us from worshiping the God of the universe. Right? And remember when David was building the tabernacle, or when he got in trouble and he had to sacrifice, and he bought the property where the temple is now built? The farmer was out there, and David said, I need to sacrifice to stop the plague here. And the farmer told David, you can have it. And David said, I will not give God an offering that doesn't cost me anything. Friends, it should cost you something to worship God. Because something that doesn't cost you anything isn't worth anything to you. Right? And a little inconvenience is not an inconvenience when it's for our God. Right? And so he feeds them this lie. Oh, it's too inconvenient. It's too hard for you. It's too far for you to drive and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? People drive to other states to ride roller coasters. But we can't drive 5 miles to go to church. Now, I'm talking to me because I'm a Disney junkie. But you guys see what I'm saying, right? There's nothing wrong with roller coasters. Nothing wrong with stuff like that, right? And if God has blessed you and we all need to get away, right? You guys follow me, right? But let's not let stupid stuff keep us from worshiping our awesome, mighty God, right? Well, the Baptist might beat us to Denny's. Go to Cracker Barrel. Well, the Methodists are there. Making friends everywhere I go. All right. Here are your gods. We've got a lot of replacement gods in our world, don't we? This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. What's Egypt a picture of? The world. God bringing Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's a picture of our salvation, right? Friends, our world and even popular preachers are telling you that there's many ways into heaven. Friends, that's a lie. There's only one way into heaven, that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your good works won't get you into heaven. Even giving money won't get you into heaven, unless you give it to Lighthouse. That might not get you into heaven, but it'll get you front seat row in heaven. No, but no, you guys see what I'm saying, right? Our world offers a lot of paths to salvation. There's only one path to salvation. And friends, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, and I won't apologize for that. So these are gods who brought you out of Egypt. Look at verse 29. So he set one up in Bethel, another one in Dan. So he put them, he separated them so they had options to go. Verse 30. Now this thing became a sin. Mm-mm. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Now not only did he have the two cow gods, verse 31, he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not from the sons of Levi. Here he did a couple other bad things. First thing he did is he started making these shrines, so he had all these other gods. You know, whatever you want, we got a God for you. just like Solomon started doing, right? I probably shouldn't confess this, but some of you know that I also do comedy. And last, yes. I'm involved in this thing on Monday nights for the next five, it's a six-week thing, and they have 10, what they call young comics. It's not physically young, obviously, because I'm there. But people who are kind of new, and I just do it as a hobby, nothing, you know, crazy. But I was telling some of the people, it's amazing. All them people hate God. They just, it's not that they don't believe in God. They hate God. It's amazing how comics make you laugh, but they are some messed up people. They hate God. So I got talking to them. What's God ever done to you make you hate him? And, of course, they start blaming things that man has done, blaming it on God, right? Where am I going with this? Where I'm going with this is they have all created their own shrines that is their path. For some of them, it's alcohol. For some of them, it's other substances. For some of them, it's seeking after money. For most of them guys, it's seeking after fame and fortune. It's a shrine. The world will put up a lot of shrines that will just take your life over, right? Friends, Jesus Christ is all you need. You will find all that fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If you're lacking, the Bible tells us that we're all empty. We have a whole book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes of a man's adventure trying to find some purpose in life. And it's found only in God. Don't be fooled by a shrine. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish up here because I got some other things to say. Put up these shrines in every class of people. And here's the next thing he did is he just let anyone be a minister. What's wrong with that? I can go on the internet for $100 and become ordained. Well, what's wrong with that is you're not ordained. You got a piece of paper, but you see, you can have a piece of paper, but unless you're called by God, all you've done is spend $100 and got a piece of paper. Right? And so, he's just letting anyone be a priest. Well, what warning is that to us, Clay? Well, here's the warning. Don't take your spiritual advice from someone who's not a Christian. Huh? It's, yeah, I got so many things I want to say to make you guys mad. But now look what else he does. Okay, he makes these false gods. He makes these shrines. He'll let anyone be a minister. Verse 32, he ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. So this corresponds with the Feast of Tabernacles. He's making a substitute priest. Substitute feast. Feast like what's in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on an altar. Well, now he's got an altar, so that tells us now he's got a substitute altar. God said you're only supposed to use the brazen altar, right? Jesus Christ is our only altar, right? Here he's got his own altars. So he did at Bethel concerning the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priest of the high places in which he'd made. Now, that phrase Bethel, we know that city. That name means house of God. Has a long history in the people of Israel. But by the time he gets done with it, it becomes a byword. Amos 5, 4 and 5. Would you put that on the overhead? Andrew? Amos 5, 4 and 5. I need to read from this side. That's Acts. Did I give you Acts? I didn't give you Amos? Okay. Let me tell you what Amos says. Amos calls Bethel a house of wickedness because of what he did here. The house of God becomes a house of wickedness because they substituted the altar of God for the altar of pagans. Isn't that scary? Now, I told you to find 2 Chronicles. Let's look at that real quick. I need to speed this up. 2 Chronicles 11. If you guys will give me 5 more minutes, we would be out the door. 2 Chronicles 11, you guys there? Let's start reading verse 13. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. Okay, they said, you can't be doing that. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions. They came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his son had rejected them from serving as priests. So we saw that he let anybody become a priest. Well, now he's kicking out the real priests. So they leave. Verse 15, and he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Friends, I'm going to make a statement now that's going to shock some of you, maybe upset some of you, maybe freak some of you out. Any religion that isn't the religion of the Bible is a demonic-inspired religion. Amen. New Testament even tells us that the Apostle Paul calls that. Okay? Oh, no, but some of them are good. Hey, we're told that even Satan appears as an angel of light. Right? The doctrines of demons, and you're sacrificing to them, and to the golden calves which he made. Verse 16, and after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord their God, their fathers. They had set their heart. Didn't matter what the government did. They were going to worship God the right way. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. What's that lesson there? They got tired of the pagan stuff that was going on in the 10 northern tribes. They moved up to Judah and started worshiping God correctly, the right way. And just because they were worshiping God correctly, the right way, the nation was blessed because of them. What does that tell you and I? As crazy as our goofy world is getting, we need to make sure we are firm with God because we can make a difference. The hope for the United States of America is in the churches of the United States of America. Amen. Right? And it starts in the pews. It starts in the pulpit. Amen? Now, I told you to find 1 Timothy in the New Testament. We'll be closing up here. Actually, worship team, you can make your way up here. First Timothy chapter 4. When you find it, just say amen. Amen. Sounds like everyone there. Let's start reading verse 1, and we'll just read it. First 4 verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. 2 Timothy. Now, if you guys got 2 Timothy, turn back to 1 Timothy. That's what I want to read. If you're visiting with us, I'm normally better. I've been with your kids for a whole week. Give me a little grace.
What a blessing.
It is 1 Timothy chapter. But 2 Timothy 4 is awesome too. You ought to read that. Okay, 1 Timothy, I promise, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Hear that phraseology is again. Remember, any doctrine that goes contrary to the Bible doctrine is a doctrine of demons. And they're designed for your destruction. Here's what they do. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their own consciences seared as with a hot iron. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay? You can eat any food you want as long as you're thanking God for it. Once again, I don't like to keep bringing up my own stories, but my own stories are the only stories I have. In some of the countries that I've traveled and preached in, it's amazing what people will eat just to live. And they're thankful. You know? I mean, we are so lucky here. I mean, we really are fortunate, some of the good stuff we have to eat here. Because, I mean, until you ever had a fried monkey hand, don't complain. Eating beetles. Clay, will you say the blessing? Lord, thank you for this for this food that the dogs are getting to eat. Because I'm fasting today, you know. Verse 4, for every creature, that's meat. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. All right, Amen. Let's finish up here. Let me just read a couple more verses back in our text, and then we'll be done, I promise. Verse 33, so he made an offering on the altar which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised in his own heart. Once again, here he's customizing his own religion to fool the people and to gain control. A lot of people, they customize their own religion to keep themselves happy. Right? That's wrong. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And he burned incense. Burning incense was a picture of praying. If you're not a Christian, you can burn all the incense you want. You ain't praying. How y'all feel? Let's stand and pray. Thank you for letting me share. You guys learn anything today? It's a very interesting time in Israel's history. It's a very interesting time in our history. What we do after our Bible study here is I try to make a couple of applicable points that we can apply to our lives. Because as I gave you the scripture in Corinthians, these were written for our instructions to teach us what we should do. The greatest lesson today, friends, that I hope we all embrace is this. That God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die a cruel death on the cross, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. And he was placed in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven so that you and I could be saved. The world is trying to pollute that simple message. And the world will do whatever it can to blur those lines and to cause confusion. We saw it goes all the way back in the Bible with the building of golden calves. Friends, the simple truth is this. Jesus Christ did all the work. You don't have to build a golden calf. You don't have to build your own altar. God has done everything. All you have to do is come to him in faith and with a pure heart. And he wants to do something incredible in your life. You believe that? Amen. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it. Lord, there's some things in your word that is kind of eerie almost when we look at it compared to our world today. Father, to see that these people in the Bible went through similar things that we're going through. Well, Lord, would you help us to learn lessons from their lives so we don't make the same mistakes? Father, would you encourage us not to give in to the lie of convenience, but to understand that, yes, serving you takes some effort on our part, not for our salvation, but for our relationship with you. Father, our desire is to be used strongly and mightily by you. So, Lord, I just want to pray for every person here today. Whatever their relationship is with you, I pray that you'd strengthen it. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today, and in spite of the words that I've said, Lord, in spite of me, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their heart and that they would understand and realize that they need you in their life. Lord, if any of us are guilty of building our own idols, of constructing our own shrines, Lord, would you tear them down? Would you expose them to us? And Lord, help us to follow you with pure hearts and sincerity. Father, guide us from falling into demonic deception. Help us to trust you in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.